Well, hello. And
welcome to First Church. We are glad to have you with us this morning. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. If you've been going to church for a while, or maybe you're just getting back into it, or you've never been into it before, we believe a lot of things.
You need to turn it on.
Yes.
Oh.
That's true. I wondered why it was quieter. All right. Who needs me to repeat any of that? We believe a lot here at First Church. We believe that the story of the Bible tells us that God created the world to be perfect, and that humanity was to share in that relationship with God. In this perfection, God created humanity with free will. And unfortunately, humanity used that free will and chose to exercise that for negative purposes, which led sin to enter the world. And through the rest of the Bible, we see the people of God, a group of Middle Eastern people who we either call the Hebrews or the Israelites, depending on the time frame, have this back and forth relationship with God. We believe that God first liberated them from slavery to a foreign power, and the people were led to a land that God had promised them, which he called the land of Canaan. And there were 12 tribes of Israel. Each had portions in this land, except for one of them. Bonus points if you could tell me afterwards. And they banded together to worship and serve a God who consistently came through for them. And as time continued, the people of God forgot their commitments to the one they chose to serve through covenant worship, and more foreign powers conquered them. And eventually, we see through the pages of Scripture that God intended to deal with the sin of all humanity, not just a select few, and we believe that he did so through the person of Jesus. Now, God became human in order to offer himself once and for all in dealing with the sin of humanity, and we believe that anyone who walks with God will be blessed with eternity in the new heavens and new earth that God has created, but that we're also blessed with kind of an incarnational community that we now call the church. And we believe that it's the church's responsibility to make Christ known to the ends of the earth, and at First Church, we have put that in these terms. You probably know it by now, walking with others as we walk with Christ. A huge part of this is keeping space in our lives for holy moments as we walk in this world. And the issue is that the world doesn't really look a lot like Jesus. So at times, I think that there are difficulties to people seeing Jesus in the way that we do things. There are unjust systems present in the culture, in the world. There aren't enough resources to help care for people, to help others live and thrive. One that is kind of near and dear to Spokane is the houseless population, particularly large need. And our church is presently active in a few ways that we help care for that community. But there's a lot more that could be done in a lot of areas for that. There are issues of race and gender and immigration. Those are great causes of strife here in America. Often, persons of color are not given the same opportunities that white people are, and those who are immigrants are expected to assimilate into everything that this culture expects, and there might be many things that aren't positive that they're expected to take on. There are various sexualities and genders that are labeled as mentally ill or lesser and are hurt, often just for taking up the space they do as people. And none of these descriptions are exhaustive by any means, but there's a lot of difficulty and strife out there, and there's a lot out there that doesn't look like Jesus. And I say all this to share that sometimes the church can be like this too. Churches aren't always places that are safe to break into. Sometimes churches are places that perhaps think they're doing a whole lot better at following God than they are. And I want to talk about a section that has to do with this a little. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 41 through 44. We've been in a series here at First Church called Offensive Christianity since James came back from sabbatical last year. And while we've taken a few pit stops for small series along the way, we're continuing and asking the question of who's in and who's out. And just a small fun fact for you, I've actually been listening to this series since its beginning, which is a good chunk of time before I came on staff with First Church. James and I talked for a long time, but it really has helped me feel connected to the group here before I was even in Spokane. And so let's read the text together. I'll be in the NLT version if you want to follow along word for word. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." Short, short section there. Jesus had previously been setting up shop in the court of Gentiles. Now, it was an outer portion of the temple that was for those who were not biological Hebrews. The location was also for foreigners and those who were Hebrews but who were ritually impure. And they weren't part of the inner crowd, so to speak, so they didn't get to be in the inner courts. And Jesus, in this section, enters into the court of women. Now, this was a portion of the temple that was an inner court, where, you know, women were allowed to enter in. And in the patriarchal society of the time and for the culture of the Hebrew people, there wasn't a concept of what we would call full equality. There would be an equality of essence, but not an equality of opportunity. And so within the court of women, there was a treasury, and it had 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles that were designated for different types of offerings. And what we're seeing here in this section is more than likely a free will offering. So this offering would be kind of above and beyond the tithe that they were accustomed to giving. This is kind of what Pastor Chris from Hub City Church in LeGrand talked about in sharing about the church plant there and how we could help support his family as they engage in ministry, and which, while I'm thinking about it, we do still have cards on the table back there if you want to give above and beyond what you do here or just give to them. They have the information on where to do that on those cards. So Jesus, of course, in this situation, always astute in his observations, he watches as this widow steps in and puts in two small coins. And that's what my translation says anyway. Maybe yours says it a little differently. And really what it was is it wasn't even really a coin. It was a shaving of metal. The coins were called lepta. They were also called mites. They were simple peelings of metal that one could spend, but frankly, they weren't really a lot of spending power. Between the two, if we put them in today's world, it would be worth about 90 cents compared to the large amounts of coins that the rich were throwing in. It could give quite the contrast in this verse. So with the question that I was asking while I was studying here, because it's been the underline of our series, it's who's in and who's out. Right? Who is Jesus welcoming in the confines of these four verses? And first I thought, well, maybe it was Jesus welcoming the giving, right? There is a giving theme here in this section of verses. There's a lot of people going in to give to the purposes of God, and that's good. And the widow is one who's a part of that. And it shows that even the people who maybe are most overlooked, which for the time frame and the culture, that was pretty true for widows, that even those who are overlooked can give and be a part of helping bring about the good things of God. But after a little bit of thought, I kind of concluded that I don't know if that's it. I don't know that that's the emphasis that Jesus is giving. After all, if the giving piece is what Jesus is really wanting to highlight, he would have pointed out the people who are giving large amounts to the temple rather than the widow who gave two small shavings of metal. Of course, we could look at it a different way, where we consider maybe the percentage of income, but that starts to get a little technical, right? Jesus clearly points out here that the rich, that they were giving to the temple of their surplus. The widow, however, is one who gave everything she had to live on, and because this was such a small amount, there's a good chance that she had to fast as a result of giving this amount. At the time, widows didn't work. They were supposed to be cared for by the religious community. Actually, there's a few verses that point this out in the Old Testament. Exodus 22, it tells us that they weren't to mistreat any widow. Later in Deuteronomy, and talking about members who had fell into poverty, it says, "You're to offer them whatever they need sufficient to meet that need without an expectation of repayment." Isaiah also writes of pleading the widow's cause, and it makes her part interesting in all of this as a character because she had so little. Do we question whether the religious community was doing everything that they could to care for her? In the previous section of Scripture, Jesus actually points out that the religious leader, they were cheating widows out of their homes. But then they would go out in public and they would utter these eloquent prayers and so people would see how devout they were. And so it could be that this was her daily allowance for food, or maybe it was the end of her savings. We don't really know. But after thinking of all this, I became convinced of who Jesus invites in here. I think in this section, Jesus is pointing out that those who are humble are welcome in the kingdom. And I know that's not anything revolutionary that I'm saying. Many of us know from reading the Gospels and hearing the series, Jesus was humble. He continues to show the world what humility does. But I want to focus back in on this widow. Now, rightfully, she could have gone into the temple to raise a complaint about her treatment. She could have raised a ruckus about how they weren't doing enough to care for her and that she was barely had enough to purchase a dinner roll for her meal and that they should do something about it. After all, those who were there would be the people who could do something about it. They were putting these large amounts into the receptacles, so what harm could it be if they just put a few into her pocket? Yet she doesn't raise an alarm. She doesn't go into the area and pray out loud and ask God to provide for her because of her destitute living, which, by the way, none of these are wrong things to do. Exodus tells us that the Lord would hear the cry of the widows and fatherless if they were mistreated. But instead, she takes her two small shavings of metal, equivalent to 90 cents today, and she just drops it in. And after the cascade of coins that the rich put into the receptacles, it had to sound hollow. I wonder if we'd seen the disciples or maybe the rich people after she'd put her money in, what would they be doing? Maybe they blushed because they saw her state of being. Maybe they looked on her with disdain since she only put a few small coins in. Maybe they didn't even notice her at all. Jesus does, though. He didn't just see her actions here, though. He saw her heart. And here's the thing about this in a giving space. It doesn't really matter how much you give. It isn't about the percentage of your income that you give. It's about your heart. This was a woman who knew where her treasure was. Maybe you're familiar with the passage from Matthew chapter 6. It states, where your treasure is also where your heart is. And for this widow, it's evident that her treasure was with God. There were so many things she needed or perhaps desired, better care, food on the table, that sort of thing. She could have advocated for herself or perhaps had someone else do that for her. Yet instead, we see her showing Jesus and the disciples what humility looks like. I love how this works in the Gospels. Often the ones who are the most Christ-like, the ones who are most living into their created nature as image bearers, are the ones that everyone else is not paying attention to. She massively overshadows the rich in this passage. She brings out the approval of God. So then we have to ask the question, how does the humility of this widow help us in our daily practice of walking with others and with God? Firstly, the story of Jesus' encounter with this widow shows us that humility is close to the heart of God. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus invites humanity to humbly walk with him. And when we walk with God, he teaches us how to live into our God-likeness, which enables us to grow in humility with him. In the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 25, verses 8 through 10, the psalmist says this about God. It says, "The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands." A wonderful example of this is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He frequently showed them how to live and act, you know, other instances that maybe come to mind are when he taught them how to pray or when he told them to let the children approach him, any of his healings for that matter. But one of the most powerful stories is when he washes their feet. And as many of us are aware, this is, practically speaking, it's kind of a gross activity. They walked everywhere, they wore sandals, so their feet got pretty sweaty and dirty, and generally this task was reserved for kind of the lowest person, the lowest servant of the household, if you had servants. Yet Jesus, in his humility, takes on a task and washes the feet of his followers, his students, as a way of showing love and goodness to them. We know that when we seek out humility, that it is close to the heart of God. The second thing that we can learn from this text is that humility shows up even when it is hard to do so. This widow showed up and clearly was going through a rough patch. Yet she still humbly offered what she could to God. Another story from the Bible in which God calls for this is when Solomon dedicates the temple. After they'd finished building the temple of the Lord and after finishing the royal palace as well, God comes to Solomon and he tells him this. He says, "I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place, for I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." Solomon put his heart and soul into designing and implementing the plans for this ornate temple for God. And God then comes to Solomon and he shares a piece of his heart and his plan moving forward. God doesn't really show us what he's going to do all the time. But here Solomon gets this rare look into God doing this. So focus in on verse 14, really the practice part for the Hebrew people. In the event something bad happens, right? Plague, famine, fill in the blank, right? Their role was to humble themselves and pray, to seek out God. And when the going got rough, they were to seek his face. While they did not always honor this, as we can tell from the story of Scripture, it clearly passed down enough. The widow in our story takes the moment to go to God and give of her amount, even when things did not look bright for her. Finally, we learn from this text that humility seeks the best things, even at great personal cost. For the widow, it was most likely she did not know where her next meal was going to come from. There was a good chance that she gave the last of her savings, so there could have been an issue with housing for her. We don't know if there were any children in her life that she either needed to care for or were supposed to care for her. So there was a very real possibility that she was going to suffer as a result of this decision. While I don't think this sentiment needs to be applied to every situation, it does here. She sought out what the best thing, which was God, for her. She did it in the way she knew how. She pointed out to Jesus and others a humble faith that many of us seek to attain. She lived out the words of Paul. He wrote about this much later, Philippians 2, about considering others as more important than yourself. In her humble devotion, even though there would be personal cost, she reminds me of the example of Daniel as well as his other compatriots, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Each of them had a choice of whether to honor their faith or take care of themselves. And all of them chose the best thing. God took care of them in the process. And while we don't know it from our text today in Mark 12, I hope that God did the same for our widow. So as we see this text and we see the way that this widow carried herself, I can't help but think that we get a glimpse into the kingdom of God and the foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus did this same thing. He entered into the most holy of places and he gave everything of himself down to his last. He exhausted his life in order that ours might be rejuvenated and fulfilled in a relationship with our Creator. The humility that Jesus showed us through his life, death, and resurrection gives us a measure with which to seek justice and goodness and holiness in our world. So when we encounter instances in our church that do not show the way of Jesus, May we have the humility to seek out what is loving and right. When we encounter situations in our world that do not show the way of Jesus and allow us an opportunity to do so, may we have the humility to go where others will not and serve those who need it. It is my prayer that we would humbly seek the face of God, because when we do, we are close to his heart, and as we walk with God, may we be a people that seeks closeness with him in word, deed, and intention. Pray with me. Holy God, we thank you for the example of this widow, overlooked, uncared for, who gives everything that she had to you. We thank you for the humility that she displayed in seeking you out, that for us, we can emulate and show others who don't know who you are, who don't know how you act, just what it means to walk with Jesus. We thank you for these things in your name, God. Amen.
Amen.